struck me because there's a couple people playing flute in the MSU's band last night. Oh, wait, did I just bring that up? Oh, okay. Well, I mean, since I brought that up, that was a nice game. Some of you maybe watched it, some of you didn't. Some of you might still be reveling in it and wearing a green shirt back there. But I don't know if you caught at the end. This is at the end of the game or the post game. Mark Antonio was the coach. He was sitting at the desk with the announcers from the game, you know, post-game interview. And at the end, they said something to the effect of, you know, wow, your seventh year here at MSU, and you finally got them, you got them to the Rose Bowl. And Antonio said, biblically, seven is the number of completion in time in the Bible. And one of the other guys said, amen, and the other two quickly got them going on something else. Now, my point there is, no, I do not believe that God is a Spartan fan. But what was cool was what Mark put out. Yeah, he maybe grabbed three. But anyway, the cloud's white. But anyway, that's getting off point. That he was recognized that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, that Jesus coming to this earth was part of a plan and part of a purpose. That each thing that happens in our life, and each thing that happened in Jesus' life was part of a plan and part of a purpose in his life. And even the hard things, even the things he went through that was torture, even the things we went through when he was being betrayed, it was all part of the plan and the purpose. And I know there's sometimes you might be going through a season of life where, what is the plan? What is the purpose for this? What was this about? Was I supposed to learn something? Was I supposed to? But God always has that plan and purpose, and it gets revealed to us at the end. If you have your Bible with you, we'll be going a lot out of Luke 10, and we'll have verses up here on the screen as well. This is supposed to be the Advent season. In Advent, we look forward to Christ coming, and we talk about it with Christmas, but really it's a looking forward to. We look forward to not only look back with the Christ was born, but then look forward to his coming again. Just as in baptism, then we look, not only to proclaim Christ's death, but it says that we proclaim it until he comes. And we're supposed to be looking forward to that, but what really happens in the run-up to Christmas time is this busyness, right? We get a lot of busyness. There's running from here to there, there's shopping for gifts, there's wrapping them, there's planning, parties, family get-togethers, cooking, cleaning, buying a tree, baking enough treats for everyone, gaining weight, sending out Christmas cards, putting together gifts that have some assembly required. This is the most fun part. Facing relatives that you don't get along with, dealing with crowded stores, fighting traffic, making everyone's schedules line up perfectly, listening to Grandma got run over by a reindeer for the 30th time on each station, getting the kids to Christmas programs at school and church, figuring out whose house we're going to celebrate the holidays out and how to do that without offending anybody, untangling all the Christmas lights that are broken. I don't know anybody here, they get a half strand and you try, it doesn't work, you try to make it work by tucking the parts that not lit up about behind somewhere so you can still use the other half strand. Figuring out the appropriate gift to give, figuring out how you have to get the gifts for, getting them all there by December 25th, and then paying off the credit cards. Okay, now I'm ready for Christmas. That becomes our Advent. Now I'm ready for Christ. Let me ask you a question. How would you describe your experience of the activities that you engaged in the last week? Would you describe them as restful or hurried? For us, each day answer on our own. We run around at this unsustainable pace, just trying to keep the wheels from falling off. And there's, all on top of all these activities, there's stresses on top of the activities. Like the pressure to make a memory during Christmas time after a really hard or difficult year. The pressure that comes with family, that maybe celebrates Christmas separately because of different issues. A single person figuring out where they're going to spend the holidays. Missing a loved one that's passed away. It becomes especially poignant during this time. So this message today is about finding and celebrating a simpler way of living. And we start with the story of Mary and Martha. We start with the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. And Martha, you know, there's a lot of people coming over, and Martha's cooking a meal, and it's kind of like what you know, a lot of our holiday get-togethers. Luke 10, starting verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Well, so Martha is apparently the one that is running the home. She's perhaps a widow. Martha fully believes that what she is doing is opening her home to Jesus. This isn't just a random traveler that she's letting in. She's opening her home to Jesus, but things get in the way. I don't know if that starts to sound familiar to anyone. We want to open ourselves up to Jesus, but things get in the way. And the first person who gets in her way is her sister, Mary. Now, some of you have sisters, might yeah, that's just like a sister, you know, to get in the way. But Mary comes off here, and we start reading about Mary and how she's just sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is working. She comes off a little bit selfish, right? She comes off a little bit, you know, doesn't she know there's stuff to be done, and there's deadlines to be met, and presents to be sent, and decorations to be made, and people to impress, and all this thing, and she's just sitting there. You know, I don't know if some of you might get just a little bit irritated with Mary, just sitting there listening to Jesus. I know we might get irritated with Mary, but in her day, Mary would have been considered the ideal, cultural ideal for a progressive female person. To sit at the feet, and can you go to the next? Never mind, just leave that there. But to sit at the feet at that day, you know, would have been considered to be saying that you're a follower of that person, that you're a follower of that rabbi. And usually that would be something that a man would do. And just to say that she was sitting at his feet, that's not random wording there. It could have said, you know, she was listening to what he said. No, she was sitting at his feet. She's showing she was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. In Acts 22:3, the Apostle Paul was talking about, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, that wasn't saying he didn't have anything better to do. It's saying I learned under him. I was a follower of Gamaliel. So Mary is doing something really bold here. She's taking the posture of a disciple of a rabbi, the rabbi Jesus, and she's commended by Jesus for doing it. And she's noted for her boldness. So this is a bold move. For a woman in that day to do. And Martha, of course, to this has her own bold response. Here's what Martha's response was. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Or maybe you've prayed this before. Jesus, I've got a lot of work to do. Someone send me some help to get this done. And here's how far we've come as a society. Well, in her day, Mary was the ideal of the progressive person. Today, Martha is our cultural ideal. Martha is our kind of figure of what the holiday is about, what it means to be a leader. Martha is a doer, right? She's the 21st century leader. She's a leader. She's outspoken. She's goal-oriented. She takes charge. Martha even has the audacity to tell Jesus what to do, right? Right? She kind of bosses Jesus around. Now, this is show of hands, true confessions time. How many of you have ever bossed Jesus around? Yeah. We'll boss Jesus around just a little bit. You have prayer requests where Jesus, here's a list of things and how you can cooperate with my plans. You know, I don't know if you ever pray that way, but Martha has more in common, and we have more in common with Martha than just that. Martha's imploding just a little bit. It says here, but Martha was distracted. That word there in the Greek, it means torn to pieces. You ever felt pulled in 8 different directions and just torn to pieces where your life is kind of being pulled apart, things requiring your attention? She's torn to pieces. You ever feel distracted, especially during the Advent season? How are we doing as we're looking back to Jesus' birth, as we're looking forward to his coming, to his return? And what would our schedule, what would our relationships, what would our hearts say about how we're doing? You know, if we're feeling, torn to pieces, you know, are we feeling that anxious beyond measure? Here, Martha is undone. Her life is coming apart. And she represents so many of us whose lives are spinning out of control, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Let me ask you to finish this sentence. You don't have to finish it out loud. Finish this sentence in your head. I wish my life had more time for what? Fill in the blank. I wish my life had more time for. Okay, answer that question in your head. And then let me ask you this. Was your answer to get the right things done or to get more things done? No. If you had more time in your life, is it to be more present with people or is it just to, you know, meet more people? Is it to live an unhurried, unrushed life or is it to be able to meet all of your obligations you have? Because the latter, just get more things done, that's become the norm. And that represents a distracted, torn to pieces, doing many things way of life. And it's an outward expression of an inward condition that I think is driven by two lies. And you probably have heard these two lies, if not out loud, you've heard them through TV, you've heard them through advertisements, you've heard them through friends. Here's those two lies. You are not enough, and you don't have enough. You are not enough, and you don't have enough. They're very simple lies. And the first lie, that you are not enough, tells us that you're insufficient, that you're lacking, that you are less than, or incompetent, or not acceptable. And we use busy schedules and things checked off to-do lists to drown that out. We think that this kind of pace will sort of overcome and overcompensate for what we're feeling inside. We combat that feeling by doing things or by trying to prove something. You know, we can get proud when somebody tells a statement, man, you're such a busy person. You know, sometimes that's kind of like a little badge of honor. What is it we're trying to prove with the busyness of our life? The pace of our life? In our busy lives, sometimes with, you know, kids in tow, reflects the reality that we're not enough. And how do I reflect to my kids that they are enough if I don't feel that way myself? It's next to impossible. And we fill our lives to fill the I am not enough holes in our soul. And then we end up passing it on to the next generation. Unless you come to the point where you realize that you are God's treasure. That you are God's beloved. Until you realize that what Christ loved you before you even ever turned to him. Until you come to that point, the I am not enough lie will take hold. And the second lie that we buy into is that you don't have enough. And most of you know I have like a advertising degree and I started my career in advertising. And most marketing campaigns rely on us believing those two lies. All advertising based on the fact that you are or should be unsatisfied, and that second, satisfaction is just one purchase away. Watch any advertisement. First half is, this is why you should be unhappy with your clothes, your hair, your car, and here's how to be happy. Purchase right here. More is the answer for the spiritual poverty in our souls. More things, more meetings, more experiences, more expectations. And both of those lies can cause us to wear busyness like a badge of honor. We measure our value and importance by how full and how overwhelming and how overwhelmed we can describe our lives. A demanding life becomes this kind of a symbol of power and influence and significance. And when we live our life as high capacity Marthas, it causes us to miss the one thing. It's the one thing that Mary finds which would set us free. And Jesus breaks in here and he says, get to the next one. Martha. Martha. You never see something repeated in Scripture. Twice. It's showing importance. And Martha is really important to Jesus. And the Marthas of this world, of our world, are really important to Jesus. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You're worried and upset about many things. He doesn't say she has many things, right? He says that she's worried and upset about many things. He's not judging her. He's just giving her the answer, the antidote, the cure. He says, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus is teaching that the simple decision to just sit at his feet will set us free from this torn to pieces, distracted, torn to pieces, doing everything, many things, way of life. Mary has chosen, and we can choose as we walk through Advent, is to have a work, to be a worry-free disciple of Jesus. There's several verses in Matthew 6. I think I've got them there. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Matthew 6, 27. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Matthew 6, 28. And why do you worry about clothes? Matthew 6, 31 says, do not worry. And it finishes up with, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6, 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. And Jesus is teaching this. Paul writes much of the New Testament, agrees with the teaching. In fact, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In fact, this is so important. Let's read this. Read this with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is the story of Mary and Martha in one verse. It's in one verse. Do not be anxious, and here's how to do that. Practice being with Jesus. Practice, you know, a with Jesus kind of lifestyle. In every situation, pray, ask, give thanks, make requests, seek help. It's the one thing. It's simplicity. You know, we talked about this with Phil Robertson when we're doing our Duck Dynasty talk, that he lives with such simplicity. And simplicity, and Jason, I think you're next. Sorry, I didn't grab my clicker this morning. Simplicity is stopping what we already do so that we're free to do what he's doing. I think that's the only fill-in on your blanks if you had your sermon sheet this morning. Simplicity is stopping what we already do, so we're free to do what needs doing. So what would that look like? What does that look like in our life? You know, we have simplicity that brings freedom. You know, it might be entertainment freedom, where we just, you know, watch less shows, or expectation freedom, where there's less things to do, or financial freedom, less things to buy. I'm going to give you just a few examples, and maybe one of these will strike a chord with you. Maybe something else will strike a chord with them going through, is something that will you can apply to your life. But just a few suggestions on how to simplify your life. All right? Just choose one of these, or you can create one on your own. If you want, you can write them. If you've got your notes right under that simplicity definition. But one would be downsize your words. That's good, right? I didn't even say downsize your house or anything like that. I mean, downsize your words. Let me just ask you something real quick. Introverts. Here, if you're an introvert, let's see all the introverts raise your hand. They're this high, right? The hands are this high. You'd hate them even asking you to raise your hand. Well, what's the difference here? Extroverts, now raise your hands. I didn't get a woo-hoo. I thought I'd get at least one woo-hoo from an extrovert. There you go. Okay, there we go. You know, and me too. I've got a lot of words. The message here is we need to learn to listen more than we speak. You know, practice not interrupting. You know, don't just sit there and wait for the other person's lips to stop moving so you get your chance to jump in and start talking. Here's a tough one. suggest, especially for you extroverts, for 1 week, do not give an opinion. Oh, that's a hard one. Yeah, for 1 week, don't give an opinion. That would be sweet, wouldn't it? Of course, that's just my opinion. But all right. Two, simplify your wardrobe. You know, choose a few sets of clothes to wear for a week. Don't dress to impress. Cut your closet in half. I know some of you may have tried this before. If you can't bring yourself to do it, my wife Amy can come over to your house. Your closet will shrink based on the age of the clothes. Okay? You just notice that things just are gone. Maybe you like a pair of particular shirt or a pair of corduroys that you thought were cool, but and very, very cleverly. Right? I just get bags handed to me all the time. Take this to Goodwill. I'm not a very curious person. I don't wonder what's in the bags. I just take it out. So it's my one time the bag wasn't cinched, just left open, and then you know there's some of my favorite stuff, clothes on the top. So check those bags, guys, when you're asked to just take them out. Number three, practice ordinary generosity. You know, see. Give something away for 12 days. You hear the 12 days of Christmas. You know, the first day of simplicity, my true love gave away, whatever, 12 driving range golf balls, 11 unused candles, or whatever it is that you've got hanging around your house. You know, 5 coffee mugs and a treadmill that you never use. You know, just get rid of stuff and break your attachments. You know, that we have to things, to stuff. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen, I haven't even seen it, I know about it, show hoarders. Do the opposite, you know. 4, develop your slowing skills. John Ortberg talks about this in his book, The Life You Always Wanted. And I know some of you would hate this. And by that, I mean develop your slowing skills. Deliberately choose to place yourself in a position where you simply have to wait. Get in the longest line at the grocery store. Get in the longest line of cars at a red light. Let me do this. I don't even know why? You know, just I know Paige did even talk about doing something like that. You know, just eat your food slowly. Take off your watch for a day. John Ortberg in his book, he said, you know, we live in a world that says cut in line, be first. There's some managerial training classes where they send you out and you go and have to cut in line somewhere and then report back on how that went. You know, that's how to get ahead. And he says that the world is waiting for a culture that doesn't need to be first. Apostle Paul, he didn't hop on trains and bustle around and he walked. And he took these long boat rides and he had a lot to accomplish. But he didn't rush. Jesus had a lot to accomplish, but he was never hurried. Another one. Here's a suggestion. Drive quietly. And I'm not just talking about don't talk on the phone and don't text, which hopefully is already not happening. I mean, don't even turn on the radio off. You know, even at all. Here's one. Do a media fast. Even think about that. You know, especially the kids, there's a family that tried this, had teenagers for 30 days, and they do media fast. And the first couple days, absolute revolt. Absolute revolt from the kids. And then after a week, it just transformed their family, and the kids were like, this is unbelievable. They helped break them from the attachment, the unhealthy attachment to media. It was the greatest gift they ever had. You know, and practice blessing others. Just be present with them. Just slow down, connect with people, kiss your kids on the way out the door. You know, just slow down. Practice those things. A few of them, something that you think of on your own. But let your Advent season be transformed from you are not enough to you are my beloved. You know, it's not that Jesus isn't saying that, it's just that we can't hear it unless we slow down. From you are not enough to live in my abundance. Through this Advent season, we can become more peaceful. We can begin to know who we are. Be more pleasant to be around. Be more connected with people. And be more of ourselves before God and before others. I don't know if you sometimes may feel like you're living a life like Martha. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Jesus wants to give you a life worth living. If you're taking notes at all, write this down. Jesus will never give you a life you don't have time for. Jesus is never going to give you a life that you don't have time for. Jesus came into this world and he was born as a baby, and we celebrate that on Christmas, and he came to give us life. And it's this great promise. It's the one promise. And Mary models for us the one thing to do, to be at Jesus' feet, to hear that promise. And maybe you've seen this movie, it was a while ago, City Slickers. Anybody? Okay, it's, all right, Billy Crystal, and then the guy named Jack Palance, a guy named Curly, okay? And he's like a cowboy, right? And he's on this dude ranch rodeo, Billy Crystal is, and Curly's kind of a real cowboy. And at one point, Curly says, you want to know what the secret of life is? He says, yeah, the secret of life is this. And Billy Crystal's like, your finger? He says, no, it's one thing. It's one thing. Okay, well. What's the one thing? That's what you got to figure out for yourself. We're all here in this room because we're trying to figure out what that one thing is. And Jesus is saying, I'm that one thing. I'm it. Come to me. We're filled with this holiday trying to figure out what that one thing is. And Jesus says that one thing is to be his follower. Mary has chosen that one thing, and it will not be taken away from her. So don't miss this Advent season. Don't miss this Christmas because of many things. Commit to the one, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we feel tired or worn out or stressed during this holiday season, be burned out. Even burned out on religion. Help us to come to you. Help us to learn how to come away with you. And rediscover life and recover our life. Show us how to take a real rest, to walk with you. Show us what that means. I pray that you would speak to each person powerfully, but personally, in each of our own lives, how you'd like to have that done. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as the worship team is coming up front, I'll just point out, and Jason, is the next slide there? Oh, huh, there's the guy. That's Curly. Sorry. This is five for the drive. Just whoever you came with on the way home, you know, you're real with your kids, just ask these questions to kind of make it more personal. Are you an introvert or extrovert? We kind of found that out tonight. In what ways are you like Martha? How would you describe the experience and activities of your last week? And how do you see one or both of the lies that you are not enough and you don't have enough being true in your life? And how is that affecting you? And then the last one, identify one specific area of your life that could use some simplifying. Don't just be informed by God's word, but be transformed by it. Let his word come in and make changes in your life.